of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 9 to chapter 12, verse 14. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thank you, Christine. You should, on the inside of your notice sheets, actually have an invitation. These are hot off the press for our Carols by Candlelight event. This is a once-a-year opportunity to really invite anyone you know, from the postman to your next-door neighbor, to your work colleagues, to friends you meet at the school gate, whoever it is, to come along. This is the easiest invitation in the whole year. And we get about 600 people across two services at 5 and 7. We don't hold it here. We hold it at the most beautiful atmospheric chapel in a school called Bluecoat School opposite the Green Man, sort of on the Harbour and Edgbaston border. And I highly commend this to you as a perfect opportunity. It's the kind of event where people not only come back each year, and that includes people who wouldn't otherwise go to church, but they then invite their friends to come each year because it's such a great evening where the gospel is up front and center. But we also sing some great Christmas carols, hear from the gospel choir, eat mince pies, and this is the one event to mark in your diary. Be there and bring and pray for those who might join you. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to Ecclesiastes for the last time tonight. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, teach us this evening, we pray, what it means to fear you. Father, this is our duty to hear your voice and to obey your command. Show us how we might do that to your praise and glory, mindful that there is a day of judgment to come. Might we learn from the Lord Jesus all that it means to fear you, to keep your commands and to trust in him for eternal life. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you're the sort of person that when you visit somewhere, look out for the guided tour. Are you that kind of person? So maybe you're visiting an art gallery and you know that on the hour you can meet a tour guide at this particular starting point, and that will they will guide you around the gallery. Or maybe it's a university that you're visiting and you want to make sure you don't miss out from an experienced student giving you the guide around the university, or a national trust house, whatever it might be. Are you the person that looks for the guide? Well, Ecclesiastes is in one sense a little bit like going on a walking tour. The teacher is our guide, and he wants to give us a tour through life. And as he's gone along, he's highlighted a number of things, hasn't he, on the journey so far, things that he's wanted to point out about life under the sun. In all that life has to offer, he's made his reflections on the world of work, on pleasure and ambition. We thought about the passing of time together in chapter 3. We thought about the value of wisdom and the place of money. And our teacher, as he's stopped, has taken in turn to show us that whatever value they may hold for a short period of time, they can never sustain us through life, and they can never help us through death. No, there is a frustration, there is a futility that we feel living in a fallen world, and he has guided us through that journey in these past 6 weeks. And at the beginning and at the end of the book, our teacher summarizes the heart of his message. It's there again for us if you've kept that Bible passage open in verse 8 of chapter 12. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. From that purely human perspective, lives lived without value or reference to God are lives that we can expect to find futile and frustrating. There is no lasting satisfaction from the things that this world can offer us. Federico Fellini is a four-time Oscar winner as a director of foreign films, one of the greatest directors of the modern age. And he expressed that frustration that we all feel when he said, "Like many people, I have no religion, and I'm just sitting in a small boat, drifting with the tide. I just go on working, shooting, cutting, editing, looking at life and trying to make others see. Today," he says, "we stand naked, defenseless and more alone than at any other time in history. We are waiting for something. Perhaps another miracle. Perhaps the Martians. Who knows?" Ecclesiastes is a book written to remind us of what we all know to be true, that it is inevitable that life under the sun, life with God taken out of the picture, results in a meaningless existence. For all the decorations of the passing life. And our teacher wants you to feel that reality. Not least so that he can show you that if a godless life leads to meaninglessness, maybe the answer is to return to God. Augustine famously said, "In a prayer to God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." And that's precisely where we find ourselves at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we look at these closing verses, we find that the teacher's focus is to offer wisdom first and foremost to those who are young. Now, I'm not sure whether many of you will let me include myself in that category. That is for you to decide. But what we all recognize, don't we, is that we live in a culture that celebrates youthfulness. Our desperate desire is to stay young. One journalist writing in Cosmopolitan magazine put it this way: "The older I get, the more intensely I feel like the world is asking me to disappear. In the last few years of dating, I feel like a can on a shelf whose sell-by date has passed." Well, forever 21 is the dream. And for many here this evening, it's almost, I imagine, if you're here as a student or someone in your 20s, it's hard to imagine that you'll be anything but young. But whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, Ecclesiastes can help each of us this morning. And I've got 3 points. And the first is this: live joyfully in the days of your youth. Verse 9, "You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth." It's sometimes said that youth is wasted on the young. And I guess what we mean by that kind of a statement is you don't know what you've got until you've lost it, until it's gone. Those of you, us for whom youth is a distant memory, say along with the teacher, you who are young don't know how blessed you are. Just think about what it means to be young. You don't have the wearying responsibilities that come with age. Your bodies are strong. You've got boundless energy. You may not think so tonight, but there's a passion and a zeal for life that remains undaunted by setbacks. And you have opportunity to take risks. And you have just time. So much time. You can dare to dream and truly believe that you can make all the difference in the world. So be happy while you're young, says the teacher, verse 9. Enjoy life. It's a striking thought, isn't it, that here's God saying to you, enjoy life. Maybe you're the kind of person who comes a little bit skeptical of Christianity and religion in general, and you think, well, that's the last thing I would expect God to say to me. Maybe you come from a context where you think Christianity is the opposite of life. Maybe you even come from a Christian traditional background that has led you to think that Christianity is about shutting down life. Well, it's true enough that in the name of religion, people have tried to ban all sorts of things, but that is far from biblical Christianity. Eric Liddell famously won the 400 meters at the 1924 Olympic Games. And there's a scene in the film Chariots of Fire in which his sister questions the wisdom of his athletics. They had grown up in a Christian household, children of missionaries in China. And Eric is committed to going back to China to join his family in their gospel endeavors. And yet Little finds no contradiction in living life for God on the athletics track, as well as preparing to go to the mission field. And he says to his sister, when she's questioning him about his athletics, she said, God has made me for a purpose. And he has in mind there China. God has made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I think that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, is what has God gifted you to do? What are the opportunities and privileges that you enjoy? I think verse 9, where we read, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Has God made you good at something? Have you got talents and abilities? Ecclesiastes says, well, make the most of them while you're young. Take them, use them. Because there's a day coming when you will no longer be able to do so. But please don't think this is some kind of blank check. This verse isn't an invitation to live a wild life of sort of reckless self-discovery. Look at the end of verse 9. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. No, it's far from the writer's mind that he's saying, well, just live life without any thoughts for the consequences. That's far from his mind. I guess many of us are facing the pressures of our peers to live in certain ways that we know are opposed to our Christian faith. Maybe that's a new battle for you at university. I think it was just 4 nights into university life that one of my flatmates had his first one-night stand. And the drinking and the drugs culture are everywhere. And the question is, well, how do we live life well? Where do we find true joy? Well, the writer to the Ecclesiastes says true joy is to be found in God. We've already seen in Ecclesiastes, if you try and find a deeper happiness from pleasure, if you draw a straight line from ourselves to a life of riches and possessions and position and pleasure and prestige, well, they'll just slip through our hands like sand on the beach. But if we go from ourselves through to God, asking him that we might be thankful for the gifts that he gives us, when they may include a degree of riches and prosperity, of pleasure and opportunity. When we take his good gifts and use them as part of our worship to him, then we feel his pleasure and we live life well. No, you who are young, be happy while you're young. You have opportunities. You have gifts. Take and use them. Do whatever your eyes see, but know that God will hold you to account. Go through God to enjoy those good gifts well. Given our future and a reckoning with Him, choose wisely and well how to live. Maybe you've seen the adverts for alcohol that come with the message, drink responsibly. Well, the message from our teacher of Ecclesiastes is rejoice responsibly in all the days of your youth. Secondly, chapter 12, he urges you as well to live intentionally in the days of your youth. Do you see that verse 1? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's interesting that the teacher doesn't say remember your God, but he says remember your Creator. And I think he calls God Creator, he chooses that word here, to remind us that God is the one who has made us and is the one, therefore, who has given us everything that we have and all that we are. And we're to remember that and to remember him all the days of our youth. Now, remembering God actually takes some effort, doesn't it, when life is good? When we're enjoying the days of our youth, it's very easy to let go of God and to forget he's even there. When we're busy and life is full of fun, we're only thinking about ourselves and the next thing and the next thing. But the writer urges you, the teacher says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, what does it mean to remember him? Well, when a husband remembers it's his wedding anniversary, it had better mean more than just noting the date in his diary, hadn't it? No, remember involves taking action. You remember it's your wedding anniversary, so you make that reservation for dinner, so you buy the flowers, so you prepare breakfast in bed, whatever it is. Well, remembering in the Bible is always an active idea. It's always because you think about it, do something about it. We're told in many places in the Bible that God remembers his people Israel. God remembers his covenant promise, whatever it might be. And when God remembers, you know he's going to do something. So for us, remembering God means bring him to your mind and then act on that knowledge. I guess it might mean something like make God central in the days of your youth. Put him first in your life in the days of your youth. Make him the goal of your living as you enjoy life. And the teacher is kind of saying, do it before it's too late. And that key word there, before, occurs in a number of verses. Do you see that? Remember your Creator, verse 1, in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. Perhaps you find it very hard to think, as I said a moment or two ago, that one day you will be old. You find it hard to imagine that days will come which you can only define or describe as days of trouble. Days of frustration because your body doesn't work in the way it once used to work. Your mind isn't as sharp as it once was. The things that you enjoy doing, you can no longer do. And you can't quite see a future before you. Days when, with aging and a decaying body, we start to say, at the end of verse 1, I find no pleasure in them. And then the teacher takes us on a journey, describing old age. He compares old age, verse 2, to a gathering storm. You know, when a storm is about to hit and you see the sky is so black with rain clouds that it almost doesn't matter whether it's day or night, you can't really tell the difference. And even after the rain has come and gone, it won't be long before another storm comes through. That's, he says, what old age feels like. And it's not like that when you're young. When you're young, yeah, you might be flattened by the flu for a few days, but you know you're going to bounce back. It's a temporary glitch. But in old age, it just starts to feel like it's one thing after another as the body begins to become less reliable and the mind and the memory goes. So in verse 3, the teacher starts to liken our bodies in old age to a rundown house. Verse 3, the keepers of the house are probably a reference to our arms and to our hands. And in old age, they tremble. We can't grip things as we used to. The strong men are our legs there in verse 3. And now they're bent. So the old man is no longer able to stand on his feet without the use perhaps of a stick or a zimmerfrain. His legs can't bear his weight any longer. Grinders there, well, they're almost certainly a reference to teeth. And he's ceased to grind his teeth because he hasn't got any left with which to chew his food. The windows are eyes that no longer see. The doors are ears that no longer hear. So in old age, verse 4, people rise to the songs of the birds because they can no longer sleep through the night. But they can barely hear the birds because their ears no longer give them that ability. It's a life of frustration. And the teacher is saying, whether you can quite imagine that day or not, it will soon come upon you. Life is so short and so uncertain. So he says, please remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Old people feel their weakness. We hear here, don't we, people are afraid of heights. Maybe walking up the steep hill to the shops is a challenge. The streets are full of dangers. He fears leaving the house in the dark. He's like an almond tree that when it blossoms in the spring, blossoms white. Perhaps that's hair that's turned white with age. And like a grasshopper that has lost its bounce, so in old age we drag ourselves along. And finally, when all desire is gone, we go to our eternal home. And for a short time we're mourned by the living. In our youth, we feel we have all the time in the world. We say, I'll have time for God later. And then before you know it, your life is gone. It's flashed before you. And you say to yourself, where was God in my life? And the real danger for you, if you're young tonight, is that you'll waste your life and regret it in old age. When all you'll have are your thoughts and time on your hands and no real opportunity because your body won't let you to do the things that you could have done. Maybe you've seen the film, the Jack Nicholson film about Schmidt. He was nominated for an Oscar for it, and he won a Golden Globe for his role as best leading actor. And the film starts with Jack at an empty desk in an office. He's counting down the seconds on a wall that's turning to 5 o'clock. It's his last day at work. He's retiring. His working days are over. And he's leaving his insurance company. He finds it very hard to adjust to his new life. And after retirement, he tries to go back to the office just to see whether he can offer some advice to the person that's taken his role. But that offer is politely declined. And he's not allowed to speak and offer his advice. He's not needed anymore. And as he leaves the front of the office, he notices all of his files and documents and folders just sitting by the bins, waiting to be collected and taken away. All that he'd worked for, his career, was just about to be loaded into a dump truck and taken away. And he writes the following letter. He said, I know we're all pretty small in the big scheme of things, and I suppose the most you can hope for is to make some kind of difference. But what kind of difference have I made? What in the world is better because of me? Once I'm dead and everyone who knew me dies too, it will be as though I never even existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of. Hope all is well with you. Yours truly, Warren Schmidt. The teacher wants you to not live a life of regret in your old age. He doesn't want you to have to write that kind of a letter where you say, what difference has my life made, when it's too late to turn back the clock? He wants to help you ask the right questions now that you might be able to live a life with no regrets because you've lived it well. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. How is that going for you? James Miller was a 19th century author who wrote a series of essays, and they were aimed at younger people. And in one of the essays, he had something to say that was remarkably similar to these words of the teacher. He describes the years at the end of our life as a, quotes, a harvest of all the years that have gone before. Old age, you see, is that time when all we can do is look back, and with time on our hands, we remember our past. And Miller says to young people that what you are doing in your youth is building the house in which we shall have to live when we grow old. That's what you're doing now. You're building your house that you will have to live in when you're old. And therefore, he says, what you choose to build with, what you do with your life now, will make old age either a joy or a life of sorrow filled with regret. We're building our future homes now. And he says, we're either building a prison or a palace. And Miller in the essay warns us, all old age is not beautiful. All old people are not happy. Some are very wretched. It is possible to live so as to make old age very sad. And then it's possible to live so as to make it very beautiful. And what's the difference? It's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then live your life for Him, so that the house that you build and that you live in your old age is a house not filled with regrets of what you didn't do for the Lord, but of joy and celebration. Miller says, consciously or unconsciously, we are every day helping to settle the question whether our old age shall be sweet and peaceful or bitter and wretched. He says three ideas, gives you three ideas how you might remember your Creator, how you might build a palace rather than a prison. Are you ready? Number one, he says, live a useful life, not a selfish life. He says, happiness comes out of self-denial for the good of others. Sweet always are the memories of good deeds done and sacrifices made. Make friends. Work hard to retain those friendships. Love and serve others who matter to you. Share your life, give of yourself, and you will build a palace for your old age. Number two, as well as number one, reminder, live a useful, not a selfish life. Number two, live a pure life. He says, the old man, like the snail, carries his house on his back. And we need to be sure, as we look back on life, that we can think, my life was lived as a life of integrity, of a life of honesty, of a life of consistency. He says, sinful years put thorns in the pillow on which the head of old age rests. True enough, if we're Christians, whatever a mess we've made of things, the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect life and perfect death for our sins is enough for us to know that those sins are forgiven forever by God. And yet, they remain with us in some sense, don't they? He says, sin may seem pleasant to us now, but we must not forget how it will appear when we get past it and turn to look back on it. And then thirdly, live a Christ life. Seek to live with the Lord Jesus, to remember him as you open the Bible and read it each day, as you look to make much of Jesus in your life, as God gives you opportunities to speak of him to others, and in every way to commend him. So the teacher repeats his call, verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. I think there he means death is something precious, it's like something precious being broken, like a silver cord or a gilded bowl. For finally, verse 7, you will die and your death is that returning to the dust. Just as God said to Adam and Eve, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. So remember your Creator now. And finally, live reverently, for God is your judge. The last words of Ecclesiastes are probably not written by the teacher, but by some kind of editor. It may be you sort of need to think about a blurb that you might get on the back cover of a book, something like that. Here is a man who's summarizing the value, why you really need to listen to what the teacher has written in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, for example, verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, but he imparted knowledge to people. Now here, though, verse 13, is the heart of what the editor has to say. Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of mankind. Let me just comment briefly on these words. What he's saying is, if you've rightly understood Ecclesiastes, if you've taken it to heart, you'll fear God and you'll know you're fearing God because you'll keep his commandments. I wonder what you make of that. If you're a Christian here this evening, do you think that you ought to fear God? I guess we ought to know what that means, shouldn't we? Well, if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we know that through Jesus we have been reconciled to a holy God, who now calls us Father, if we know we have that forgiveness, then we don't fear his judgments. Not in the way that we should if we're here this evening and we don't know the forgiveness that Jesus has offered to us through his death on the cross. So if that's, you're not sure whether you've ever responded in that way to God through Jesus Christ, then Life Explored will be the thing for you, and you'll hear more about that later, just to know where you stand on that question. But let me assume just for the moment that you are someone who says, yes, I am a Christian. I have come to God through Jesus Christ and found and known that forgiveness. Well, what does it mean to fear God then? Well, to fear God can't mean that we ought to be terrified of God. It rather means we ought to stand in awe of God. If you want to reflect on this, then the book we have on the bookstall by Sinclair Ferguson, The Pundit's Folly, has an excellent closing section where over a number of pages he really digs a bit deeper into this concept of the fear of God. And that's, we've got three copies left, so why not be one of the guys who gets that? Because it's only £3.50, a great investment. Someone has written, God is the almighty creator. We're mere creatures. God is eternal. We're finite. God is sovereign. We're dependent. God is holy. We are sinners. It is only fitting that we stand in awe of the eternal, almighty creator God. And you know you fear him, you know you stand in awe of him, if you're looking into his word and saying, that is the way, therefore I want to live. That I keep his commands. One follows from the other, doesn't it? Can't really claim to be in awe of a God whose word I disobey and ignore. And how much more so as Christians do we have reasons to stand in awe of God? For we not only know that God is holy and we're sinful, that he's eternal and we're finite, but that he is gracious in sending Jesus to die for our sins. The great God who is our Lord and King is also our Savior. How much more should we stand in awe of him, fear him, and keep his commands? Fearing God is perhaps just another way of saying we ought to love him rightly. And Jesus said, didn't he, if you love me, you will keep my commands. F.B. Mayer was a Victorian minister, and he tells the story of when the Cambridge and England cricketer C.T. Studd was staying with him, and he found to his surprise that C.T. Studd's light was on in his room in the middle of the night, and he knocked on the door to check that everything was okay, only to find Studd reading. And Studd quoted the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And he said, I do love him, so I'm reading all of his commandments to check whether or not I'm obeying them. I do love him, and therefore I'm checking that I'm obeying all of his commands to me. The right fear of God and a true love of God both work together to lead us to obedience. So can I ask you, does this describe you this evening if you're a Christian? Fear God and keep his commands? Does your life look like a life where you revere God? Would others say of you, yeah, I know her, and she honors God by her life. I can see that lived out. Is there anything that you're doing in your life right now where you know you're not obeying God? Is he by his Spirit even now bringing something to your mind? Two reasons why we need this to be our priority. Fearing God and keeping his commandments are the whole duty of mankind, verse 13. God created you to know him and to obey him. That's the duty. That's his design for your life and mine. But more than that, the second reason is there in our closing verse. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. It's a sobering verse, isn't it? They're the verses we don't like to read in the Bible. Do you see that? Every deed, every secret, hidden thing, no exceptions, every thought, every word, he will bring it to judgment. Jesus said, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. Johnny Wilkinson was an exceptional man who began playing rugby for England at the tender age of 18. He played for his country 91 times. He scored over 1,000 points. Only one person in international rugby history has scored more points than Johnny Wilkinson has. And this is what he had to say about his own life. He said, I tried to be consistent, so I refused to go into a fast food outlet, to even use the toilet, in case anyone gets the wrong idea and thought I was sneaking in for a quick burger. So I'm not quite sure where I stand on organized religion, but I like to believe in judgment from a greater power. I live my life as if a 24-hour surveillance camera is trained on me. I want to be able to hand over and sign away the video, happy that its contents accurately reflect the person I am. They're very striking words, aren't they? But do you notice what his standard is? Did you notice that at the end? He said, I want to sign the video happy that its contents reflect the person I am. He thinks in some sense, therefore, he is the standard by which his life will be measured. That he is a law unto himself. The judge of his own life. But if Christianity is true, then he's not, is he? The Apostle Paul wrote, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, Johnny Wilkinson is not the measure of his own life, no matter how well he tries to live it. And you and I are not the measure of our own lives, no matter how well we try to live those. No, Jesus Christ is the judge, and we will appear before him. And therefore it matters how we live. Even as forgiven believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will still have to give an account of our lives to Jesus. And don't you want it to be the best possible life that it could be? Well, the teacher says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear him, keep his commandments. And then when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that there really is a reason for living. That whilst life under the sun is a frustration and doomed to failure, there is a life to come. God will bring every deed into judgment, and we ask, therefore, that you would help us to live with the end in mind, and in the days of our youth, to remember you, and to live life well, that you might indeed be someone who says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.